Well, Father, that is why we are here. That Jesus would not only be the center of our life, but all that fills our life. God, we ask that you would meet us today right where we are. But we thank you that you don't leave us there. God, we open our hearts to you today. Spirit of God, we invite you to come and to invade our lives. God, would you come and would you take back, God, ground, not because you have to fight for it, but because we willingly give it. Father, we thank you that love overcomes all. So would you come and work in us? God, would you create today a greater capacity for yourself in us? God, not just so that we would be full, but so that we would overflow. So that we would overflow by the Spirit of Christ who fills us. We thank you for that today. God, we thank you that you hear us. And your word says that when we know you hear us, we know we have the petitions that we've made of you. And so, Spirit of Christ, you are already here, but we invite you, fill us, have all of us. In the areas of our life, they're not yet occupied by your purpose and the amazing gift that you've given. God, we yield those up to you and we ask that you would work there. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, before we go to potluck, we're going to have communion together. And so as we go through the message today, all of this really leads to communion. So as you just prepare your hearts, communion is a celebration of not only what has been done, but what Jesus is doing, what the Spirit of God that he sent is doing. And it's looking forward. Jesus said, I won't receive of this cup again, and it was the cup that he left on the table. There was four cups in communion. If you've never been to a Seder, you need to make it to one. I'm sure Lynn and Holly will be back here soon. But there was a cup left on the table, and he said, I won't drink of this cup again, and it was the cup that declared the coming of the kingdom. He said, I won't drink this again until we meet in the kingdom, and so in communion, we have a looking forward to the things that he has already established. And so today we will do that together. But I want to go back. We're spending some time around this tenet of creating a greater capacity for God. And last week I shared a story about a person that I got the privilege of watching this happen in. I didn't do it. God did it. But at the end of that, I got to thinking, I should have told you guys, don't go look for an Ed. God had made ground ready in his life. Without the working of God in his life, this guy would have been impossible. Don't go look for that person, but I'll guarantee you that God is bringing somebody into your life that he's been preparing the soil of their life for the sowing of seed to create a greater capacity for himself, and you get the opportunity to participate in that, and that's really what you're doing. There's got to be some practical things. We can talk about it, but there's some practical things that I think are important to have at hand if we are to go and make disciples, and this creating a greater capacity for God is definitely a discipleship tenet. This is how we engage in this practice. The arena, because we're really talking about discipleship, I don't want to lose sight of that. We are all commissioned to be a disciple and to go and to make disciples because of what has been done for us, right? This is all based on the gift. It's all based on the gift. And some people would say, man, you know, it just doesn't feel natural to me. And because discipleship is not just the impartation of information. Okay? You're not just teaching people, you're doing life with people. If you're doing life with somebody, the arena for discipleship has been set. And when the conditions are made right, things happen. God sees to that. And so most times it's just the willingness of heart to step in and go, well, God, I see you've put some people in my life. Now I'm going to believe you to help me walk this out with them. God, would you take the capacity that you've placed in my life and would you begin to cause it to overflow into these relationships? Right? That's a pretty basic picture of discipleship. And so the arena for the discipleship dynamic, I think, is only about 100 square feet, probably within 10 feet of you in any direction, right? Now, that'd be a circle, so I kind of squared it off. But, you know, within 100 square feet, and of course, we know that we have means of communicating with people that make us closer, even though they're far away. But like, you know, the phone's within inches of each ear, so I'll put it in that. I want to say something. I believe, to me anyway, discipleship seems to me so much more effective and meaningful when it's face-to-face. I don't believe that our online platforms are the most profitable place to do discipleship. Because there's something about hearing somebody's voice and seeing somebody and interacting that triggers. God created us to be relational and he gave us senses. And so many of those become disconnected on just a digital platform. They do. I would much rather sit and look at you and talk to you than to text you. And how many of you know, we've all experienced it, when you get into whatever platform it is that you're communicating with people and something gets lost because there is not the personal eye-to-eye contact, and so you lose context of what's being said or what's being communicated. So I put it within 10 feet of you, probably your most efficient, effective means of discipleship. It's not that we don't communicate with people in other ways. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I'm saying, God, where am I really going to be effective in making disciples? It's going to be when you're sitting and looking at somebody, because there are things that happen. God created us this way. For instance, joy. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is something that is triggered in the brain. Neuroscientists have found this. They can watch it happen. And when you're in the presence of somebody and you see in their eyes that they're glad to be with you, it triggers in your brain a response. And scientists call this joy. And it's not a feeling. Feelings might follow, but it actually releases things into the soil of your life that strengthen you to navigate difficult situations. There's no other way it happens. And so anyway, within 10 feet of you, you will probably see most of your best opportunities to create a greater capacity for God. A greater capacity starts in the host vessel. Who's the host vessel? You. Me. I'm the host vessel. See, I have to have a capacity. Now, I do have a capacity. Every vessel has a capacity, but what it's full of is up for debate, right? And so my desire is, God, every day I want to be, I want to have a greater capacity for more of you, because there's a lot of things in my vessel. And I believe that's why God said, love the Lord your God with all, because he understood that there is capacity for other things that would seek to move us, right? Other things that would seek to control, other things that would direct our lives, and maybe not in the path that God would have us in. He goes, those are the things you've got to watch out for. And it has been very interesting this week. So I shared something with you last week. And again, just a brief that emotions, which we all have, they're not good or bad. They're just a real thing. They tell us things are going on. Create space within us. It's interesting. Emotions are kind of like a bubble. Think of them like a bubble. If I take a vessel that's full and I put an air hose in it, say it's full of liquid, and I put some air in there, what happens? I create a bubble. What happens when that bubble is made? Something comes out of the vessel. Emotions not only create space, but they cause things to come out. Okay? And so this week, like I found myself in some situations and I had an awareness that something was happening in me. Right? I was feeling something about what was going on. It was creating space, and I realized this space is about to get filled with something. What is it going to get filled with? And I took that to the Lord. I'm like, God, I feel upset about this. I feel sad about this. I feel alone in this. And this is creating space in my life that will be filled with something. And God, I want you to fill it with your presence. God, what does it look like to trust you right here? And the Spirit of God just came and began to work in that. Now, so what happened? Rather than turning into a festering pocket of anxiety, it became hope. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may abound in hope by the Spirit of God who is at work in you. So the host vessel is the beginning and the starting place for the greater capacity. We are the host vessel. A greater capacity starts in the host vessel. There must be something to pour out or to overflow. And we all have things to pour out. However, what is the genesis of that overflow? What's the source? I think that's the best litmus test for the things that God is after in our lives. He goes, what's the genesis of what you possess in here? Where did it come from? What's the source of that thing? Why do you hold on to it? Why do you keep it? How much hope do you have in that? Right? Because there's things not only that don't satisfy, but they occupy space that God says, you know, I would like to have that because there's something I want to fill that with. So, what's the source? What's the source of what fills my vessel? When we are yielding our lives to God, and I like that word, yielding, there's a willingness. It doesn't mean easy. It just means I'm willing. I am willing to yield, God, anything that you'll put your finger on, no matter how much it means to me. And I'm not saying it will be easy, and I'm not saying I won't have questions, but God, if you put your finger on it, it's going to get in your hand one way or another. I will yield it, right? So when we are yielding our lives to God, he is at work creating a greater capacity for who he is in us. Now, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent from the Father, is at work filling any space made available with the good things of God, and he knows exactly where to work in each of us according to the perfect plan of God. How many of you know that the only perfect plan is God's plan? My plans, right, are marginal. Subject to change, definitely. But God's plan is perfect. How many of you would like to know God's plan? One. Okay, I want to know God's plan. If somebody told you, you can for sure know God's plan, would you be down with that? I would be. I'm like, okay, tell me how that works. Now, it doesn't work the way we think, right? But God's plan is the only perfect plan, and that's what the Holy Spirit is at work on. So this process and practice of creating a greater capacity for God, I'm going to say this, is impossible in our own power and wisdom. It goes back to what Jesus told his disciples. You know, he talked about, he says, you know, and And we turn it into a financial discussion, but really it wasn't. Jesus was just talking about the rich man who had an internal capacity for what he possessed, right? That was his source. And he said, it's impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is full of other things to get into heaven. And the disciples said, well, we've left everything, right? But how will anybody get into heaven? Because they realized that they all had capacity for other things. What'd Jesus say? With man, this is impossible. It is impossible for you to create a greater capacity for God in yourself, in your own strength and wisdom. But with God, all things are possible. We must continually invite the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us in the development of a greater capacity for God. Without the Spirit of God at work in us, there will be no greater capacity for God. It's impossible in my wisdom and in my strength. Because if we could have done it, Jesus would not have needed to come and send the Spirit. What did he say? It is good that I go back to the Father so I can what? Send the Spirit who will lead you, who will teach you, who will fill you. This is not a try harder principle. It's an ongoing, yielding, relational, receiving the gift act. It is about my willingness to yield and receive. The Spirit of God's the one that really does the hard work. But I do need to yield and receive. What's James say? The Spirit of God is jealous to be welcome. Right? Because without him, we can't do this. He's the one that's here with us. You know that? He's the one that's here with you, walking with you. Jesus said, he looks at his disciples, he says, I'm going to send another one like me. Only he has the ability to be everywhere at the same time. And not only can he be with you, he can fill you. And he is jealous to be welcome. Very interesting. Very interesting. The process and practice of creating a greater capacity for God is impossible in our own power and wisdom. We must continually invite the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us in the development of a greater capacity for God. And it starts every day. Do you know that every day, we live in an age where we don't like to have to do things more than once. Like, I kind of want to do something and I want it to be done. And then I want to move on to the next thing. But you know, when God created this relational interaction that we have with him, because this is what it is, it's all about the relationship we have with him. He loves doing things over and over again. And if you were to look at the teaching style that Jesus grew up in, it went in a 3-year cycle. Every 3 years, you started over again and you did the same things over and over again. See, it was about learning to do what you had been given. And I've said this before, but I haven't said it in a while. Our learning tends to outpace our obedience. Doesn't matter how much you know if you're not living it. And this principle of creating a greater capacity for God starts every morning when you get up and you petition God for something. Every day. And I would say probably more than once a day, I find myself. But every day by making a petition, and then here's the petition. Holy Spirit, will you saturate me again today with your presence and power and fill me with all you have come to impart from Jesus? See, Jesus spoke of the Spirit and he said, he will take from what is mine and he will make it yours. I believe that there is not a greater thing that we can ask God for than the infilling and the saturation of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, because this is not an event. It's a daily happening. It's a daily request. Why? Because I leak. My vessel is cracked. And that's the way God likes it. It says he chose the vessels so that the greatness would be seen for what's in it, not the vessel itself. And actually, when you talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's not the picture of filling something up. It's the picture of saturating a rag. What happens when you saturate a rag? It drips. Everywhere you go, it drips. That's the picture. God says, let me saturate your life so that everywhere you go, you drip my presence. And people are affected and they can taste and see. But what happens to that rag over the course of the day? It dries out. So what do? You saturate it again. You saturate it again. I believe creating a greater capacity for God starts every morning when we petition God to saturate us again and to fill us with all he has come to impart from Jesus. See, I think that if we just got this part down, if we just did this in a yielded way, I mean, serious, there's one way you get up in the morning and you just spit some words out, but there's another way when I get up and I really take it to heart and I go, God, I mean this. I really mean this. And I know this is going to mean change in me. And I know this is going to mean you're going to touch some things in my life that maybe I haven't let you touch before, but I'm inviting you to come and to fill me today with all that you are and all that you've come to bring me from Christ. And I want that to be what's being squeezed out of my life. When I get squeezed today, that's what I want to come out. If we get that part down, we have made the conditions right for everything else to happen as it should. See, I think we complicate things. It's not that complicated. God, I need you. I need to be full of you. And there needs to be less of me. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? That he may increase and I may decrease. Fill me up. God, fill me up. Not because it makes me look better, but because it makes you famous. Fill me up. And I think if we got that part down, I think if everybody in the body of Christ got up every day with a yielded heart and said, God, fill me with your spirit today. All that you have, fill me today. God, that would be what comes out of me. Boy, who knows what would happen? Who knows what would happen? But I think that's what makes everything else ready. Because without the Spirit, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Abide in me. My word abide in you. Because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So we need the Spirit. We need him to be at work. A yielded vessel is much easier to clean out and fill. Let me say that. A yielded vessel. If my temperament is, well, I wonder what God's going to try to take away from me today. You're not going to see much change, and there's definitely not much room for more of him. Because God doesn't take things away. He gives things. All good gifts come from where? Come down from the Father of heavenly lights. But James says, there's nothing good for you outside of the will of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because he's the only one with a perfect plan. Right? Look at what Luke records this. He was told this and then he records it. Luke the physician. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 13. Listen to this. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, this is where context is so important, because if you just take those verses and take off and start running with them, you'll ask for whatever you want. But here's what he was talking again. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why did he say that? Ask, seek, and knock continually for the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, is a good reminder to me of who I should be depending on and where I should be looking when I begin to experience life and these bubbles begin to open up in me and things begin to come out because I pay attention now. It's like, oh God, what does it look like to trust you right here? Spirit of God, what do you want to fill this with? Help me to process this in a God-honoring way. We can ask God for lots of things and even good things, but there is nothing we can ask for that compares to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, I had to do a self-check. It's like, what's at the top of my prayer list? Is this even on my prayer list? There is nothing that you can ask God for that is greater than the infilling of his presence. Nothing compares with him. Nothing. In his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Man, we pray for all kinds of things. But how often we say, God, fill me today. Man, it should be first thing every day. Every day. Because there's nothing greater that you can ask for. And he said, if you ask, will not God give you what you ask for? What are you asking for? You're asking for a greater capacity of the person of God himself in your inner person. Something's going to happen. I guarantee it. The challenge is the capacity that we have to be filled. He comes to create a greater capacity than what we have today. And that is what the Spirit does every day if we yield to his, what I'll call a mining operation. You know, David and a lot of the Psalms talk about a hard heart, right? There is stuff in our lives, in our vessel, that takes up capacity that has gotten solidified. It has gotten petrified. And God goes, I got to blast it out of there. But are you willing to let me? God, the work is too hard. Well, with you, it's impossible. But with me, it's not really not that hard. I can get it done. But are you willing to yield that to me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I want you to see this. I want us to leave today with a different hunger for the person of the Holy Spirit. A different petition than maybe we've had in a while before God, and an ongoing petition. Look at this. Paul says this to the Corinthians, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God reveals them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. I ask you a question. How many of you would like to know the perfect plan of God? Who is the only one that knows it? Spirit of God. Does he give us appropriate insights at appropriate times? Yes, he does. That is the promise. But are you asking? Are you asking why? Because I ask for a lot of things. And I approach God for a lot of things, and I pursue God for a lot of things. But this is the most important. Why? Because the Spirit of God is the only one that knows what God's doing. And if I'm going to do something, if I'm going to expend energy and time and resources, I want to spend it on the kingdom. If I'm going to sow seed, I want to sow it in good ground. If I'm going to till, I want to till in good ground because God's the one that gives the increase. But the Spirit of God is the only one that knows. Jesus said, knock, 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 ask, 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 and it will be given. Paul says, God's doing things you don't have a clue about. And the only way you're going to enter into those things is when you're participating with the Spirit of God who reveals the deep things of God. Is there anything better we can ask for? In light of just that passage, there is nothing greater we can petition our Father in heaven for on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit and his saturation is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing, daily, relational happening. Spirit of God, I want to be face-to-face with you all day long. Because the word presence in Scripture, in your presence, Psalms 19, in your presence is fullness of joy. It means face to face. That's what it means. Presence means eye to eye. Anytime in the Old Testament, when you see the word presence, that's what you're getting. It's not just I'm in your proximity. I'm standing face to face with you. Spirit of God, I want to be face to face with you, and I want to be saturated with who you are and what you have brought from Christ to make known to me. I want that. And you can be sure of this. You can be sure of this. If you're not being filled with the Spirit of God, then the empty spaces of your life created by the emotional forces of living will be filled with something else. See, you can't have a void. Those little bubbles are like vacuums. They're going to be filled with something. What do you want them filled with? I want to be filled with the Spirit. Paul said, be being filled. Be being saturated. And God, may I leak it out as fast as you pour it in. Because I'm not doing this just for me. God, I want to see a greater capacity for you in the lives of others. But I realize that I'm a host vessel. I am a disciple. And discipleship is not something that's over. It's not a school you go to and then you get out. We are all being discipled by the Spirit of Christ. It's what he does. It's what he comes to do. But because all authority has been given to Jesus, he commissioned us. And he said, even though the work's not totally done in you, go and make disciples, teaching them what I have commanded you. So let's go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is an anchor passage of scripture for me, the whole of Romans 12, but verses 1 and 2, I love this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In the Amplified Bible, Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all of the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. In view of all that God has made available, Paul says, to you today, through Jesus, accept the gift and dedicate yourself to the working of the gift in you. Make a decisive, dedicated decision. See, it's not me working out the gift, it's me receiving the gift. See, God, you are asking me to turn from my way of doing things and to receive your gift. I received your gift, and I want all that comes with the gift. The Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, is like a wedding ring. It's a seal of the promise. He is a seal of the promise to us. He comes as a guarantor of all that's ahead, but he also comes to give us a greater capacity for God where we are, because we're living out the story. In view, verse 1, in view of all that God has made available to you today through Jesus, accept the gift and dedicate yourself to the working of the gift in you. Verse 2, no longer be conformed. Now, this is a word that speaks of external pressures. The word conformed means to force something into something else, to apply external pressure to cause something to take the form of something else. That's what that word means. And it brings about a thought that without the gift, that God offers, which is an internal, right, working, not an external pressure. But without the gift, you get your life from external sources, and you are defined by the external pressures applied to perform, because this equates to acceptance. If I do this, right, if I respond to this, I feel a pressure to do this, because if I do this, then I'm accepted, right? And Paul says, don't live like that anymore, because that's not how the gift works. Don't be conformed at all, right? You get that? This amounts to external pressures to take what you have and to make it look better. See, this is dealing with what we have, and there's a very interesting principle that's going to come out of this. This manner of living changes nothing on the inside and could care less about what your inner capacity is filled with as long as it looks good on the outside. That's what conforming amounts to. Taking the old, making it look better, as long as it looks good on the outside, who cares what's on the inside, right? Has anybody ever bought a fixer-upper house? Look good on the outside. It matters what's on the inside, despite what the world says. Well, if you got everything going good on the outside, then who cares? Listen, I like to pick on Facebook. I sell things on Facebook. That's all I do there. If you go and you see my profile that my wife created, don't send anything to it because I don't look at it. That's right, Remy. That's funny. But this is where people go to display either everything that looks good or everything that looks bad. It has nothing to do with who they are on the inside. And that's why people get so desperate when they watch, because they look and they go, how come that person's life's so good? It's not. You're seeing a whitewashed tomb. It's full of dead men's bones, right? Don't be conformed. That's what Paul says. Don't allow the external pressures, because it's not how the gift works. What's he say in verse 2? Be transformed. And transformed, and many of you have probably heard this, but it's the word metamorphosis. And it means to be changed altogether into something new from the inside out. So this has to do with the internal capacity being changed and totally changing everything. It's not fixing something up. It's creating something that wasn't even there. When you look in the book of Genesis, one of the most amazing things about the book of Genesis is we see God in the beginning taking chaos and not cleaning it up, but creating something that wasn't even there out of it. And when you see the word create in Scripture, that's exactly what it's talking about, is God's ability to take something that wasn't even there and create something. This isn't a cleanup. This isn't a renovation. This is a metamorphosis. When you yield yourself to a greater capacity for God, get ready for a metamorphosis. Get ready for God to do something that wasn't even there. And we look at the mess and we look at the chaos and we go, God, I don't know how you're going to put all this back together. And he goes, well, maybe I don't want to put it back together. Maybe I want to do something new. How about that? I'm down for that. It's the caterpillar and the butterfly thing. The caterpillar does not become a butterfly because somebody applied some external pressure to be a more pleasant creature. A butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings attached. It's a whole new creature. And inside that cocoon, it just becomes a pile of goo. And God turns it into something that wasn't there before. What wasn't there is now there. It's created new. And it has nothing to do with the hard work of the caterpillar to become a butterfly. When the conditions are made right, the transformation happens, because that's how God designed it. And so when we start talking about creating a greater capacity for God, we're talking about a transformation that happens on the inside of us, and it comes out. You cannot be transformed and stay the same on the outside, because it's all new. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. Why? Because God created it. Why? Simply because I yielded. Now watch this. I want to put this together. Verse 2 goes on to say, then prove so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now that should instantly take you back to we've already been talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that knows this stuff. So the Spirit of God has to be involved in this. He has to. Who has to be the lead on this transformation if we are coming to possess the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect? It has to be the Holy Spirit because he's the only one who knows. The only one present with us who knows the deep things of the Father is the person of the Spirit. So let's put these two verses together real quick. Verse 1 refers to a living sacrifice. And in Scripture, almost without exception, the sacrifices prescribed were to be made on God's altar in his temple, and they were to be made by fire. Who has become the cornerstone of the living temple made without hands? Jesus. Jesus. We come to the gift giver. Who in Scripture has represented the fire of God to consume the sacrifice of the yielded? Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Who came as fire on the day of Pentecost? He represented the fire that came down on the mountain before the Israelites. He's an all-consuming fire. What does Paul say? Through the gift of Christ, present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Spirit of Christ. How often? Daily. So in view of the gift offered in Jesus, offer yourself willingly to the Spirit, not as an external pressure renovation, but for the purpose of internal capacity transformation. See, when we talk about a greater capacity for God, he is able to do some stuff. It's immeasurably beyond anything we could ask or think or even imagine. It's what Paul tells the Ephesian church. Let the Spirit of God create a greater capacity for God in you then. And we find the then in verse 9 to the end of the chapter, which we're not going to do till next week. But we are going to have communion today. Why? Because all of this has been leading up to what Jesus said. Well, Paul tells us, he goes, these things I receive and I share them with you. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What a remembering, not just what he did, but who he is and what he's doing. When we receive communion, what are we receiving? The power of his broken body. The power of his shed blood to do what? Forgive our sins. But it was also the power to send the Spirit. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to ask when I receive that cup. I say, oh God, your blood made this possible. God, your blood made possible for me to pray this prayer. Because without your blood, my vessel couldn't accept what you did for me. And your broken body is the healing that I need to move forward. Jim and John, would you just pass the elements out to everybody? They're doing that. I'll just have the worship team play or sing, and we'll come back up and we'll receive communion.